Good morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the book of 2 Samuel. We're going to be looking at chapter 13 today. One of the benefits that we have of God's Word being the Word of God and not the oracles of man or the history of the Jews is that, unlike the pagan nations around Israel, God recorded the good and the bad. Babylon and everyone else always recorded the good stuff. Interestingly enough, it's Julius Caesar had asthma and he had a lot of other medical conditions. And so back then they didn't have inhalers and everything. And the day that he ran in and he broke the deadlock in the Senate, he had just ridden for 48 hours straight. He couldn't breathe. His hair was a mess. You never see that on any of the coins. You never see a guy, you never read about Julius Caesar being hunched over in pain from the official Roman government account. Why? Because they didn't record the bad, just the good. They didn't want to talk about the bad stuff. And many of us, we're not keen on telling our deepest, darkest secrets to others. But God, in his wisdom and in his grace, he gave us both King David and his family's successes with Goliath and the war on with Saul and everything else. And then we have, well, his failures. We have the failures of the judges like Samson. We have the failures of Judas. God gave us those so he could instruct us and teach us and give us a full account. You see, these are the words of God, not of man. Because man would have written these off. I do believe that there's a time and a place for this. I think that in the wake of a school shooting, they should never publish the name or the picture of the person who perpetrated the crime. I think it should be illegal to publish his name and his picture. Don't give him the fame. Don't give him the 15 minutes that he so wanted when he did that deed. I think it should be done in secret. The trial should be quietly done, and then he should be taken care of immediately thereafter. I don't think that we should be giving fame to people's failures. However, God gives an account of people's failures for the purpose of teaching us later. And parents, sometimes you hide your past failures because you don't want your kids to know who you used to be. And that sometimes creates problems because your kids say, well, you just couldn't understand. Little do they know you understand all too well. You just failed to share that part of your history with them so they can't understand you. And the wisdom that you have from your experience and the focus that you have due to, well, the school of hard knocks. And I think sometimes we shortchange others by hiding some of our past. Paul said that there were liars and murders and thieves and all these other things, and he says, of which were some of you. And he drew attention to their past that they would understand their present grace and their future hope in Christ. So we don't dwell on the past, and we don't glory in it. That's another fallacy that I've seen where people, they talk about how they were a gangbanger, or they were this, or they were that, and they speak of it as if it was a good thing. And that's not good either. But God recognizes the past of a few key people in order that we might learn from their mistakes. And I hope that today as we go through this, you would see as the whole family of David disintegrates around him, the emptiness of sin. And how it's like a cancer. And it eats away at all of the good and all of the effective and all of the righteous. And it just leaves this shell filled with wickedness. And that's what we're going to be looking at today as we look at the story of Amnon and his sister Tamar and their brother Absalom. So start with me in verse 1. It says, after this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister. And her name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. Now, Amnon was so distressed over his sister Tamar that he became sick, for she was a virgin, and it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, so it was his cousin. Now Jonadab was a very crafty man, and he said to him, "Well, why are you, the king's son, becoming thinner day after day? Will you not tell me?" And Amnon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." We're going to pause there for just a minute. Now, David's children are mentioned here in an odd order, but Tamar was the daughter of Maacah, the princess of Geshur. So she was, by all accounts, a foreigner. She wasn't of Israel, which for Amnon would have made her even more desirable because she's not the normal kind of person that they would be courting with and expected to marry. Things that are different are usually eye-catching, aren't they? Which is why I won't drive a red car. Some people wonder why I drive a white Camry. There's no bumper stickers. There's no way to tell it apart from any of the thousands of other Toyota Camrys on the road. Why? Because I blend in. And I'm not being noticed because of a bumper sticker or something else. So police officers don't find me and watch me so quickly. It's easy for a bumper sticker or some little doohickey hanging from your rearview mirror to catch the eye of someone, isn't it? It's easy to draw attention to yourself, and then what happens? Well, then it's easy to follow that person as they drive down the road. When things are different, we notice them. Now, God had told the Israelites that they should not intermarry. God had also told the Israelites that they shouldn't be distracted. You know, this idea of intermarriage is not a racial issue at all. It goes back to the issue of being distracted spiritually. See, what happened was, at the very, very beginning, in the book of Genesis, if you go back and you read chapter 3, you're going to find out that the Bible says that Cain killed Abel, and then they had Seth, if you remember. And then it says that a few guys later that then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Most people don't realize that God hung out with men for a number of years, a number of generations after Adam and Eve. It wasn't until Enosh, that they actually stopped being able to see God face to face. Remember, Cain and Abel both saw God face to face. It wasn't until sin became so pervasive that God said, I can't do this anymore. So they began to call upon the name of the Lord, meaning they had to pray to talk to God rather than see him face to face. Well, then there became two factions in the world. Those who prayed and followed God and recognized him as being sovereign over the earth, and those who were given up to the sins of the flesh. And if you remember, one of the worst of them was Tubal-Cain, who said, if Cain killed one, I'm going to kill more than that, and I'm going to be this really evil guy. And so you had these people giving in to the lust of the flesh, and they were called the sons of men. And you had people out there who were praying to the Lord and following God, and they were called the sons of God. And then in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 6, says, and the sons of God looked upon the daughters of men and saw that they were beautiful. Now, some people would think that he's talking about angels. Jesus cleared the entire discussion up when he said, angels are not male or female. They cannot be given in marriage, nor do they marry. And we're going to be just like the angels when we go to heaven. Meaning we're not going to be given in marriage nor be able to reproduce, because when we get our new glorified bodies, it's going to be awesome. We're going to be what's called asexual. We're not going to need to reproduce in heaven. We're not going to need to have babies in heaven. That part of creation will be done with. Angels don't have babies. They don't reproduce. There's not male angels and female angels. There's just angels. So angels did not come down and reproduce with women, making these Herculean peoples. That's Greek mythology. That's not the Bible. But the sons of men were people who followed God. And the sons of God, I'm sorry, were people who prayed and followed the Lord. The sons of men were people who denied God and his power over the earth and his position over their lives. So the Bible talks about Noah, and it says he was pure in all of his generations. And people want to know, what does that mean? What that means is that his grandparents and his parents and all of his ancestors had been dedicated to the service of the Lord and had not intermarried with the people of the world. Why was this important? Because God does not want us to be unequally yoked. And when you join yourself to someone or something that does not follow God, it infects you. It infects you. And a great example of this is Samson in the Old Testament, who joined himself together with a woman of the Philistines, and it cost him everything. See, God didn't have a problem with people of a different nation. Matter of fact, a great example of how God embraced all peoples of all nations is the book of Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess from a different nation. And the reason she was accepted is because she told Naomi these words. She says, "No, for surely I will go with you, and your people will be my people. Your family will be my family, and your God will be my God." And God accepted her because she accepted him. So the purpose of God saying, "Do not be unequally yoked," was that they wouldn't be deluded in their dedication to the Lord. You see, and going back to Noah's days, the reason the men were looking at the daughters of men, the sons of God were looking at the daughters of men, is that they would not have been dressing appropriately, and they weren't doing the same things. And it's easy for young Christian men to get distracted by girls of the world who are wearing very low-cut blouses and who are wearing very high skirts and who are dressing provocatively. There's a reason why these shows that have so much ridiculous things on them, like Game of Thrones and House of Cards and all of these other what they call edgy dramas, are just filth, pandering to a bunch of people who are giving in to the lust of the flesh. And there's a reason why God said, do not do that. Do not dilute yourself. You see, the daughters of God were chaste, and they were dressing appropriately, and they weren't provocative, and they weren't easy to obtain as a wife or a girlfriend, because they wanted everything. They wanted marriage. They wanted the dowry. They wanted you to ask their father. They wanted you to do the right thing. And it was easier to go to a local bar or to go on to Tinder or whatever it was and to find someone who had no strings attached and would let you do whatever you wanted without it costing you anything. And we see that today. How many young Christian men get caught up with women of the world? How many young Christian women get caught up with men of the world? And they dilute themselves. And they tear themselves away from who God is. So David had married someone that he should not have married. And now, we're going to see that in his son Solomon later. You see, Solomon married all these other women, and they brought their gods with them, and he built them temples in all of the high places, and he destroyed his relationship with God. So here's this woman, Tamar, and she's Maacah's daughter, the princess of Geshur, and David married this woman while he was still at Hebron, so this is probably 14, 15 years into his reign over Judah. So he's been king for a while. He's basically conquered all of the areas around him. There's been some time between the death of Uriah and now. And Absalom, he was probably older than Tamar because he was considered to be the big brother. She went to him for help when he found out what was going on. He's the one who felt the need to take care of it. So he's the older brother, taking care of his sister. It's also interesting to note that Tamar and Absalom were both noted for being very handsome and very beautiful. So apparently, Tamar and Absalom were considered to be extraordinarily handsome and beautiful for whatever reason. They had extraordinary good looks. Now, Amnon was David's first son. He was the oldest. He should have gotten the crown. He should have inherited everything, including the promises that God made to David so many years before, that your seed will never lack a king on the throne. You see, he didn't care about those things. He didn't care about God or God's provision. Obviously, he didn't care about what David had done. All he cared about was the lust of the eyes. He saw Tamar. She was beautiful, and he wanted her. Now, it's really, really sick what we see here. I want you to notice what it says. After this, Absalom, the son of David, had a lovely sister. So she could have been anywhere from 12 to, say, 20. We're not sure. And Amnon was so distressed. Amnon loved her. Now, it says he loved her. This isn't true love. This isn't godly love. This is just lust. He looked at her. She was beautiful, and he wanted her at all costs. Now, it says here he became sick. I tend to think that he was sick before this. He was sick in his spirit, and he was sick in his mind. But don't be so quick to write off his actions as mental illness. I think that's a wrong way to look at this. So many times somebody does something terrible and they want to say it was mental illness. We just heard of the school shooting in Florida, and the first thing the lawyer says is he's crazy. Well, obviously. But I don't think that it's appropriate to write off his actions because someone wants to pretend like they're crazy. I don't think it's okay to allow someone to continue to live just because they pretend to be crazy after killing so many innocent people. And the Bible's very clear that someone who is a murderer should be put to death. And there was a reason for that. Capital punishment is sometimes necessary. Yet, in today's really messed up culture, we want to blame everything on mental illness. But you know what the Bible says about sin? James chapter 1 says, do not say when you're tempted, and this is clearly a case of temptation, do not say when you're tempted that you're tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted. Do you realize that God cannot be tempted? He can't. How many of you have something in your life that doesn't tempt you but tempts others? Anybody? Anybody have something like that? You know, I look at cigarettes, and they just are so gross to me. But some people love them, okay? I'm not going to put you down for liking cigarettes, but for me, when I smell that smoke, I was out to lunch the other day, and I was sitting there having a meeting, and somebody, we were outside in this mezzanine area, and somebody outside starts smoking, and I couldn't even breathe. I just stopped eating. It messed me up for the rest of the afternoon. You know, that cigarette smoke was just awful. I remember my grandmother chain smoking when I was a kid. And to this day, she swears up and down, she never smoked. I've got the scars from the burn marks. But you know, there's certain things that don't tempt me, but will tempt someone else, okay? Tofu, not a temptation for me. I mean, not at all. I don't see tofu I don't know, is it a cheat day today? I'm not counting the calendar, I'm not looking at my calories. I see tofu, and I'm like, wow, that's gross. Don't get me wrong, I'll eat tofu. But then afterwards, I'm going to go get a Big Mac or something else. There are certain things that may tempt you that don't tempt me. Alcohol is another one. I just don't drink. I don't want to drink. I don't care about drinking. For me, it's not a temptation. Now, God looks at all sin, and he says, I can't be tempted. Why would someone so pure and perfect and holy who has everything be tempted with something so ridiculous as sin? The Bible says in James chapter 1, Do not say when you're tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted, nor does God tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires, and he's enticed. You see, Amnon had sexual desires, and that was normal, and that was okay. The desire wasn't the problem. Although if you ask Sigmund Freud, he would say that was the whole thing. And that was Sigmund Freud's problem. And Rogerian theory would tell you that, well, you've got to indulge desire if you don't want to go crazy. That also is not something you want to be doing. See, each one is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Desire is the carrot that leads you astray. See, it's one thing God had to create in each and every one of us a drive to reproduce. Think about it for just a minute. If we didn't have that drive to reproduce after the first child, after Cain, the human race would have ended. Because that hurt. And no one else, Eve would have never allowed Adam to touch her again. But Eve, as well as Adam, both had a very strong, a very powerful, and even sometimes controlling desire to reproduce, something that they could not contain. And that one desire was the basis for the reproduction of the human race. It is why even people who seemingly hate each other can reproduce together. You ever known someone who hates their spouse, but they still have kids? It overcomes so many barriers that mankind puts up in the way of reproduction. God knew what he was doing when he gave us those, but he also gave us guidelines on how and when and where to utilize those God-given desires in an appropriate way to bring him glory. And that we might even be pleased in it. These aren't bad things, but when used inappropriately, they are detrimental to both yourself and the human race. If you look at today and the idea of reproduction today compared to what God designed, I want you to notice some stark differences. God gave us the desire to reproduce, sexual desire, in order that we might have a very strong human race. Meaning that there would be lots of people, that it would grow, that it would fill the earth. You know that was God's command to fill the earth. Now what is the world saying about filling the earth? Oh, we're gonna have too many people. Stop filling. So in China, they're like, no more kids. If you have more than one, we're gonna put you in jail. So people are murdering their daughters because they want a son. Consequently, all the sons are like, we need daughters. Because now there's no one to marry. And I'm not joking either. 20-somethings in China are having a hard time finding wives. I know a man from China, worked with him for a number of years, and the rate of homosexuality is going up exponentially in China because there's not enough girls to go around. And that's exactly what he told me. He was homosexual. And I want you to think about the way that they've destroyed the entire focus and social economy there. When you look at it in the United States, we say that the desire is for desire's sake only, not for reproduction. So they tell you to do everything possible not to conceive while taking care of your desires. And if you accidentally fail in your campaign against conception, we have pills and surgeries for that. Do not conceive at all costs is the motto in the United States. And we and our government will help you pay for anything to remove that irritation of reproduction. You see, God said in his word that children are an inheritance from the Lord. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Now, me and my wife discussed this a long time ago. We decided that the van was the quiver. The quiver is full. We're not having any more. We just can't fit any more in the minivan. We had 6 kids. That's all you can fit in the back of a minivan. Okay? 8-passenger van, 2 parents, 6 kids, it's full. But you know what? There is something amazing about having so many children. Don't get me wrong, they're difficult, they're hard, because there's a lot more of them than there are of you. They're expensive. They argue and fight sometimes. But coming from somebody who deals with people dying every day, by themselves, alone, in some skilled nursing facility or retirement home, and no one comes to see them, I truly understand the meaning of blessed is a man whose quiver is full. I talk to my patients, and they many times ask me, how many kids do I have? And I tell them, and they say, that's a lot of kids. I said, yes, but my success rate only has to be 18.75%. If only one of them loves me, that means I still have somebody to take care of me when I'm older. Now, I'm going for 100% success rate, don't get me wrong. But those who only have one child, what happens if one of your children dies? You now have no children. If you have, in the world, they have this idea that children are bad. Now, some of us have lots of kids. Some people can't have kids. And for you, I would say, adopt. God has given you the ability and the desire, and if you truly want to have kids, just because you can't have your own biologically doesn't mean you can't have your own spiritually. And there are so many kids who are in need of godly homes, and I would encourage you to adopt. And it would be my heart one day when my kids are older and we're not so outnumbered to possibly adopt children. Because having worked in orphanages and run orphanages, I think it's such an important thing to do, to take care of those children. But the idea of this desire that God gave us was for reproduction, for our own benefit, for the benefit of humanity. But man has turned that into what? Just the fulfillment of lust, and that man has systematically tried to remove the consequences of indulging the flesh outside of the spiritual guidelines. So, we have prophylactics and protection and things to try to keep you from getting diseases, and pills to try to keep you from getting pregnant, surgeries if you fail, medicine to combat any diseases if you fail, vaccines even if you fail, because the world wants you to enjoy your sexuality outside of the purview of what God has stated is correct. Now, I think if you're married, you would agree with me that God's design is the best one out there. Man's design is very, very messed up. Man's design doesn't work. However, the problem is that when you cast aside what God has, the Bible says that each one is drawn away by his own desires there in James chapter 1 and enticed. And desire, when it has conceived, interesting, he uses a sexual connotation here. Desire when it has conceived, meaning that once intercourse has occurred and the pregnancy has begun. Remember, back then, there was no pill or surgery. Once you were pregnant, you were pregnant. It's interesting that sometimes people, they mess around with drugs or alcohol one or two times and they don't like it. They never go back to it. They walk away. They smarten up. They wise up. And they reject it completely. Other people, they try it a few times, they hang out with the wrong crowd, they try it a few more times, they hang out with the wrong crowd, they try it a few more times, and all of a sudden they're hooked. Because desire has conceived. It's taken root. You become pregnant with desire that you can't shake. How many of you have ever been addicted to something? You don't have to raise your hands, but I want you to think about it. Something that you can't do afterwards. See, prevention is the key to maintaining purity. Prevention and keeping yourself away from these things. And if you don't want to end up like Amnon, then there are a number of things that you can do. The Bible says, your word I have hidden in my heart, that I would not sin against you. Know the biblical principles guiding relationships and sexuality, marriage. Know the biblical principles about food and medicine and everything else. Know the Bible. Know God's word. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I would not sin against you. When you know God's word, when you know the guidelines that he has set up, and when you teach them to your children, when they're established, when your daughters expect a young man to never touch them, to never speak to them inappropriately, to never have private communication with them outside of marriage, when they expect things to be done publicly and the young man to ask the father for permission, and there's a time of courting but no dating, and all of these other things that God has set up for us that we would not fall into sin. When that happens, guess what? They're blessed. When you follow the guidelines that God has set up. Regarding alcohol, the Bible does not strictly forbid all alcohol use. However, I recommend that none of you use alcohol. We don't need alcohol for colds anymore. We have NyQuil, and it has 12% alcohol content. And you don't need it for if you're having surgery. You don't need the poor whiskey over the place that you're going to be operating on. Why? Because we have all kinds of nice antiseptics and all kinds of things to keep you both safe and pain-free, right? But when you look at what the world does, they say you can drink as much as you want, you can do this and that, and then it becomes what? Terrible. And they fall into this thing, and then the world says it's okay for drugs. And yet, they find themselves now destroying the very fabric of the society which we fought so hard to create. And I want to challenge you to be focused on what God's heart is. You see, in God's eyes, what Amnon felt was not lovely at all. It was lustly. Maybe you look upon something and you say, that thing is awesome. But in reality, it's not awesome. It's evil. It's wicked. You need to train your heart to recognize wickedness as wickedness. And the only way to do that is to read God's word and to teach yourself what things really are. You see, when you read God's word and then you see pornography, you're going to say, but that's not God's plan and what God designed. And that's not what God wants. That's wrong. And instead of falling in love with it, you'll reject it. When you see someone being covetous and stealing from others, or someone being racist, you're going to say, but that's not God's heart, and that's not in God's word. That's wrong, and you're going to reject it wholeheartedly. You're going to walk away from it. You're not going to embrace it. Your word, Psalm 119 says, I have hidden in my heart that I would not sin against you. But you see, Amnon had never listened to God's word or God's promises or what God had for them. You know, in the book of Leviticus, it was clear that he could not marry his own sister or half-sister. He could not uncover her nakedness. But here it says he loved her. He didn't really love her. He lusted for her. And he thought that his lust was really love because he had no idea of what the godly principles surrounding marriage were. For she was a virgin. So it says basically she's not married. And this proved even more difficult for the young man because not only did he love her and society say he couldn't have her? But she was a virgin, and if he touched her, everyone would know. Now, virgins were protected much more than married women in biblical society. Matter of fact, King David had all of his daughters wear a very specific colored robe of many colors, and we're going to get to that later. And so this robe distinguished them as a daughter of the king and a virgin, and they were to be protected at a higher cost. And so here he knows that she's protected. She lives with her mom in her part of the palace. I can't get to her. And it was improper for Amnon to do anything to her. As if marrying his sister wasn't enough. He knew that if he did anything to her, it would be improper. And he might lose the crown. He might lose everything. He was to be cast off or stoned. And so he was so set on this sinful act, on this nasty, evil thing, he became physically sick and could not eat. So many times we watch people wither away, both physically, mentally, and spiritually, because they have their eyes set on a sinful, terrible act. And it destroys them. And the world might say it's mental illness, but it's not mental illness. It's spiritual illness. They've allowed themselves to become focused on what's wrong and what they should not have. They've allowed that to consume them up until the point where now they can't function. It's not just with sexual desire. It's also for the desire for revenge. And have you ever felt that before? The desire for vengeance? It's also called bitterness, anger, frustration. You ever felt that before? I felt that just the other day when I heard about this school shooting in Florida, and I just thought to myself, you know, someone should have... God had to stop me. Vengeance is mine. Now, that doesn't mean capital punishment is out the window. That means if a court of law convicts him of crime, then the state can punish him for that crime. But I personally cannot take matters into mine own hands and deal with that person the way I feel is appropriate. And neither can you. And as much as I joke about not allowing any man or boy to get anywhere near my daughters, I don't think I'll shoot them if they do. I don't want to. I also don't want to have to. You know, we can say a lot and we can joke, but when you're mad at your spouse or your kids or your boss or somebody like that, and you allow that desire for justice to turn into bitterness and vengeance and consume you, you're no different than Amnon. Because bitterness can make you just as sick physically and just as useless mentally and emotionally and spiritually as Amnon was. It can cause depression, frustration. It'll make you get fired. It'll make you lose your kids. Then it might even make you go into other negative behaviors like drug abuse and alcoholism and other things because it's not enough. Think about it. It's not just sexual sin. And there's, I use anger as one because if you go on social media today, that's all there is. I don't know why people even do that. Just anger everywhere. Even when things are going well, and things are going pretty good right now, anger everywhere. There's no joy, there's no love, there's no hope. I want you to think about that for a minute, because so many times we allow things in our lives to distract us from what God has for us. God doesn't have for you to be bitter and anxious and frustrated and wanting to seek someone's death and hating someone. God wants, there's joy in the Lord, there's love in His Spirit, there's hope in the knowledge of Him. But yet so many times those things are stolen from our hearts because we've given in to the temptations and the lusts of the flesh. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, not just spiritually. Sometimes even physically. So Amnon, he's there. He wants her so badly. He's got this evil cousin, Jonadab. And Jonadab plays both sides of the fence. We're going to see that in a minute. And Jonadab says to him, well, what's going on? And I love Tamar, my sister. But notice how he tries to protect himself from his sin. He says, my brother Absalom's sister. Now, come on. It's your sister. Which is the whole problem, isn't it? Because if it was anybody else, he was the firstborn. If it was anybody else in the entire nation, he could ask of his father, and they would be given to him as wife. He's the crown prince, the one who's going to take over the kingdom. If it was anyone else, he could have had her. But of course, we always want what we cannot have. But we do that sometimes. We separate ourselves illogically, of course, from the problem, from the sin, from the fallacy that we're giving our hearts over to. And we separate ourselves trying to comfort ourselves in our sin. I love Absalom's sister instead of my sister. He says Absalom's sister. That little bit of separation is how he's trying to justify it in his mind. And we say, I'm not hurting anybody else. Yes, you are. Because guess what? Even if you're truly not actually affecting anyone else right now, your ridiculousness is going to make you sick or get hurt or hurt others eventually, and the taxpayer is going to foot that bill. When a person who's driving drunk hits a light pole, who do you think pays for that? Well, he's dead. He can't do anything about it. We do. You always affect somebody else, whether it's directly or indirectly. And whether it's just the fact that you're making everyone around you depressed because of your actions, you're still affecting other people. And he is justifying himself, but it's not really working out that well. Now, it's interesting. This cousin, Jonadab, was the son of Shimeah. He's called Shammah in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 9. He's the third son of Jesse. And they were all kind of upset that they got passed over and David got chosen, remember? Well, now his son, the nephew of David, the cousin of Amnon, is going to give Amnon some counsel. And Jonadab said to him in verse 5, oh, by the way, on the first line, if you haven't done so already, you can write down the empty head. What was his problem? He hadn't read God's word. He didn't know God's word. He didn't know the truth, and the truth, therefore, could not set him free. An empty head leads to terrible problems in your life. So, how do you avoid falling into dangerous sin? Seek knowledge. Have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. Be in God's word. Your word I have hidden, not just in my head, but in my heart. That's the second thing. The empty heart. Because he had no heart. You can write that on the second line. So Jonadab gives him this idea. Go lay down in your bed and pretend to be ill. And we'll get your dad to come by. And when he does, say, please let my sister Tamar come and give me food and prepare the food in my sight, that I might see it and eat it from her hand. Now, God had told David that the sword would never depart from his house. I kind of think David thought that someone was going to invade and kill his kids. I don't think he really thought it would come from within the family. So it's not that weird to think that if one of your kids is sick, and if you have a lot of kids, you might have friendships within the children, and so, hey, can you tell my sister to come and sit with me? And that might be appropriate. So David, he obliges, and she comes and she cooks some food. And in verse 7, David tells her to go to Amnon's house and prepare food for him. So she does. And she takes these cakes and puts them in his sight. And she took the pan and placed them up before him in verse 9. And Amnon said, have everybody leave. Now that was weird. Her entourage and his entourage are now gone. Remember, he's a prince, she's a princess. So they take everyone out of the room. And Amnon said to Tamar, bring the food into the bedroom. Now, I'm sorry. But do we realize that we can look back at and say, that's kind of dumb. However, he's playing like he's sick. And if he was sitting on a chair and he's pretending to be sick and he's, ah, my back hurts, let me go lay down and you can feed me in there. If he's faking it, maybe, I guess. And she's a young, dumb kid, okay? Doesn't know that much. So he takes advantage. She goes into the room with him. And so she took the cakes that she had made and she brought them to Amnon, her brother, in the bedroom. And now when she had brought them to him to eat, he took hold of her and said, now come lie with me, my sister. Now when the time comes, he does recognize her as what? His sister. She answered him, no, my brother, do not force me. So we see that she's, in fact, being what? Forced. Now, something bothers me when I read this section of Scripture. What bothers me is that in the Old Testament, the Bible says, when Moses was giving the law, he said that if a woman is being raped, she is to cry out. And if she doesn't cry out, she's just as guilty of the rape as the person who's doing it. So it's not considered rape, it's considered consensual. Why? Because if you're in a city and no one cries out, then how would anyone know to come save you? And it would be assumed that it's consensual. Now you might say, well, what about if she has a knife to her throat? Well, every woman would know that I'm just as guilty if he's going to kill me now or they kill me later. So I'm going to scream out and hopefully somebody will come save me. And every perpetrator will know that any girl is going to what? Scream. And hopefully it will avoid issues. Tamar never screamed. There were people just on the other side of that door. She never made a peep. It always bugged me. Still does. You hear about these women who've been viciously attacked in Hollywood and other places, and I feel very terribly for them. And I think it's awful what's gone on with some of these men abusing their position. I think they should just shut down Hollywood completely anyway. Burn the place to the ground. And I think there should be justice for them. But I also have something that bugs me about that. Why didn't anybody say anything sooner? Because they wanted their career first. And then they'll say something. And you know what? I say that's just as bad. Because how many people had to suffer through that because they said nothing? Then they want to say, well, it happened to me too. What happened to all of these other people who were molested or raped or hurt when they were children because you said nothing? Because you refuse to stand up and say, you know what, my career isn't as important as putting a rapist out of business. You see, it bothers me that people, for whatever reason, whatever personal reason they could concoct in their mind, would protect the perpetrator of such heinous crimes for personal gain. Maybe it's shame. Maybe it's, in the case of an actress, getting that part. If she says something, she won't get the part. She won't have her breakout role in Hollywood. She won't be able to. Or maybe in Tamar, it's just shame of being the king's daughter and being humiliated in front of everyone. But that's why God said, cry out. As hard as it may be, God stipulated beforehand, as hard as it may be, you need to come forward. You need to say something now so that that person doesn't do it to somebody else. Tamar never cried out. There was someone right on the other side of that door. She never said a word. That bugs me. Bugs me about Hollywood not saying anything. And I got to tell you, if you've been hurt, You need to deal with it in your own heart, and then you need to say something. You need to get counseling. You need to get help. And then you need to say something because it's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing to deal with. But at the same time, if you don't, who else is going to be hurt? So here she is. She says, no, don't force me. And notice what she says to him in verse 13. You would be like one of the fools in Israel. Telling him like it is, the empty-headed man who has no understanding. Ask Dad, he'll give me to you. Now, she knew that wasn't going to happen. But she's just saying anything that she can to try to get away. But he being stronger than she, in verse 14, he forced her and laid with her. Now, as soon as this happens, remember, she was a virgin. So as soon as this happens, he hates her. It says he hated her, not just, you know what, that didn't feel as good as I expected it to, and let's not do that again. It says he hated her exceedingly. This is like the enmity between sin and love, between Michael the archangel and Satan, the devil himself. This is that just complete and utter disdain and aberration of someone that he just could not stand to even see her anymore. And so that hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. See, this is the thing. When it's not based on sacrificial love, which is godly love is sacrificial. When your heart's not focused on sacrificial love, what happens? Yeah, your emotions are all over the place, aren't they? That's one of the things I love about God. God says, I gave you emotions. I want you to use emotions, but realize they're not that important. What do I mean by that? I watched my great-grandmother and my great-grandfather who hated each other vehemently. My great-grandmother used to go down to Long Beach to the dock where my great-grandfather worked at 3 o'clock on Friday afternoons to try to get his paycheck before he did. Because otherwise, he'd be at the bar with a woman on each arm and buying rounds for the whole place. He had more children than anyone could count. He had more affairs than anybody knew about. But they never got a divorce. They stayed married until they both died. Never got a divorce. They raised the kids. They dealt with this. Now, he finally, after he got beat up a few times, one day he wouldn't give her the money, and so he made it work. She slapped the counter and went, "Ow!" Everybody in the bar ran after him and beat him half to death. They thought he slapped her. And they gave her all of his money. After a few of those, he stopped going to the bars and he started being at home more. And he finally had to retire. And we used to live above them in the duplex. And they hated each other. Brent Daniel and Nora Marie Daniel. We found out later, we went to Arkansas and looked at the records. You know she was a year older than him? Back then, that was not allowed. He didn't even know. My grandmother did not know. No one knew. That was a secret she tried to take to her grave. They stayed together not because they liked each other. Not because they made each other feel good. Not because there was some financial benefit of staying together. They stayed together because it was what was right, however wrong it felt. You don't get that today. You don't see that in marriages today where people do the right thing even though it feels kind of wrong or bad. People would rather say, you know, that doesn't feel right. I'm not going to do that. But in reality, we need to realize that God says your feelings come second to God's word. Your feelings come second to God's word. Your heart must be filled with God's word. David said, your word I have hidden in my, not just my head, but my heart. And I control my emotions, and I direct my emotions by God's word that I would not sin against the Lord. And maybe you feel rage hearing about this thing going on in Florida. And as much rage as I feel, there's nothing I am allowed to do about it. And so my emotions have to be tempered by God's word. And even though sometimes your kids may frustrate you, or your spouse may irritate you, or your boss may loathe you, that doesn't give you the right to just act out on pure emotion. You should never speak, ever speak on pure emotion. It's a very dangerous game. It's a losing game. So he had an empty head and an empty heart, and it cost him everything. So he exceedingly hates her. And so he says, get out of here. And she says, no, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other thing you did to me. Now she's going to be shamed. He wouldn't listen to her, so he tells the servant, get her out of here and lock the door behind her. So what would that indicate to everyone else? That she seduced him in his moment of weakness when he was sick, instead of him having overpowered her. And so she runs away and she tears her clothes and she puts her hand on her head and she runs away and she goes to her brother. And Absalom, they all knew that Amnon was kind of a dirtbag. They all knew he had some issues. Has Amnon been with you? Don't do anything, my sister. I'll take care of things. Now, Absalom, for his credit, gave David 2 years to take care of business. David didn't take care of business. Why? Because he felt guilty. Parents, you can't allow your guilt. Remember, your feelings can't control your actions. You can't allow your personal guilt to keep you from disciplining your own children when they do the same thing that you did. Yeah, you might have messed up, but that doesn't mean you give your kids a free ticket into sin, and that's what David did. It says he was exceedingly angry. verse 21. But Absalom didn't speak good or evil of his brother. He let it go. Finally, I want you to see what happened. Verse 23 through 39, we're not going to go through the whole thing. I'm going to give you the highlights. He had an empty life. And it ended poorly. After 2 full years, he held his peace for 2 years. Now he's shearing the sheep. We've been over this before. Shearing the sheep for a shepherd was like harvest time for a farmer. Basically, it's like when you get your tax return and you invite people over for dinner. Right? You can finally afford to have a barbecue. You know, they actually did a study. There are more people who have barbecues in April because of their tax returns. That's when the summer season really starts, because you get your money back, right? How many of you, when you get your tax return, might invite somebody over, might celebrate somehow, right? Well, imagine these guys are shearing the sheep. That's when they have all the money. Now what are they going to do? They're going to celebrate. So he throws this big party. He gets Amnon in there. And how does it end? He kills him. David should have disciplined Amnon 2 years ago, but David couldn't because of his own personal guilt. And because he had personal issues with sin, he allowed his son to have personal issues with sin and didn't protect his own daughter. And that forced his son to take matters into his own hands. And David should have disciplined Absalom, but he didn't. Because again, his guilt. It's Absalom who's going to end up raping 10 of David's concubines and trying to take over the kingdom. He was no better than Amnon. It was just personal for Absalom. You see, when it came to his personal issues, he was able to defend and seek justice. But when it came to other people, he was able to offend and commit crimes. The same crimes that he was mad at other people for perpetrating years earlier. And that's not an effective way to work. So he killed his brother. He ran away. David, for a time, thought that, oh, everyone's dead. How did that happen? Well, they all ran away on donkeys. Donkeys are not the fastest animal. It's like trying to run away from the cops on a steamroller. Just doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Getting on a pogo stick and outrunning the police officer. It's not. So they get on their donkeys and they try to run away. Some brilliant servant got on a horse. So the Pony Express beat the mule train. David, for a little while, thought all of his kids were dead. Now, I want you to notice something real quick. In verse 30, David says that all of them are dead. And in verse 32, Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, the same guy who helped Amnon rape Tamar, he says in verse 32, "Let not my lord suppose that they've killed all the young men for the king's son or the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead." Now, he doesn't say this like it's probably only Amnon. He says this with certainty. "For only Amnon is dead." How did he know? See, I think he played both sides of the fence. I think he helped Amnon rape Tamar, and then I think he helped Absalom plan his revenge. Because he was a shrewd and conniving little snot whose father was passed up for the kingdom and had no problem destroying the man who God had chosen. So he says there, "No, only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let my lord take this thing to heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead. For only Amnon is dead." He says it again. So he knew already what the plan was. He gets rid of Absalom. Maybe he's thinking he can take over the throne. Who knows? So David lost 2 sons that day. He lost Absalom. He could never accept him back into the court. Not without Joab, who ended up doing a very big disservice, but also he lost Amnon, and he lost his daughter Tamar, at least her innocence, so much because he couldn't follow God's word. I want to challenge you. Follow God's word above and beyond your emotions or your desires. Put God's word in your heart. Learn what he says, and even if you've messed up in the past, follow it in the future. And don't allow things to hinder you from following God and what he's called you to do. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you've given us so much that we can see and hear and understand. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to be mindful of your commandments. Lord, that we would hide your word in our minds and in our hearts, and that we would act it out in our lives. And Lord, that it would supersede and it would overcome our emotions and our frustrations. Lord, that we would follow you and no other, and that you would be the focus of our hearts. So we thank you, Father, for what you're doing. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful things that you've given us and what you plan on doing in the future. In Jesus' name, amen.